Let me get your Bibles ready to be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I know that the church here knows Joseph Casimir. I know he's preached here before, maybe several times. I know many of you know him personally. First time that Joseph ever came to Florence on the Wednesday night of that first time we ever met him, he said, "I love Wednesday night Christians." And I think everybody here understands what he means by that. So thankful that you're here. And as was mentioned earlier, usually on a Wednesday night, it's just us. It's the home folk. And I'm glad that it is. I want to take the time, since it is basically just us tonight, just to pause and tell you how thankful me and Carl ought to be with you. You've treated us so well, and you've made us so welcome. And it's such a wonderful blessing for us. Again, and because of it being just us tonight, before we begin, just let you know, this is kind of a basic lesson. It's a lesson. I don't think there will be one passage read that is not very, very familiar. It's going to be a lesson just to remind us. We need reminders. And that's what this will be above all things. But since it is just us tonight, let's have a word of prayer for the church here and for some of the things that are going on with some of the people here. God and Father, we're so thankful to you for all that you are for us. We're thankful that you are God. We're so humbled and grateful that you love us. We're so thankful for everything that your Son did for us and all the promises and future blessings we have because of him and his sacrifice. We're thankful, Father, for your Holy Spirit that revealed all this for us and let us know everything that we need to know and how to please you, how to serve you, how to live before you in a way that can keep us in fellowship and harmony. And we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the providence that's and all the things that's worked together that's allowed us to be here throughout this week and, Lord willing, through the next couple of days. And we're thankful for our time together to study and pray that we'll all benefit from it. So thankful for the church here, for the peace that exists here, for the love that they have toward one another that is so clear and evident. And pray, Father, you continue to bless them, continue to help them individually as they grow and as they become better servants. We're thankful, Father, for all the things that work together to bring the Hammonds family here, and pray you bless them in their work and the church here as they work together, that good things will continue to happen. We're so mindful of those that are here that are going through so many things. We understand Susan Adams and Elaine Hastings and Ryan McAfee are all going through cancer treatments. Please be with them, that those treatments will do exactly what they have been designed to do. We're thankful for Hardy's safe trip back from a doctor today, and with all the tests that was run, pray, Father, it not be long that they have some answers, and that when they figure out what those answers are, they'll have a plan ready that'll allow him to do and continue to take part in all the roles that he fulfills here. We're mindful, Father, of all the ones that are here that are dealing with just issues of age, many that are in nursing homes and maybe even hospitals. We pray you be with them, that as Brother Addis mentioned just earlier, that they not quit, that their faith not waver, that they deal with whatever comes their way, realizing how many wonderful things you have blessed for us and planned for us. There are many here, Father, that are grieving the loss of loved ones in a very recent time period. Please be with them. Help them to endure. Help them to help as their life changes. Help them to continue to keep their eyes on you, and pray that the church here will continue to see to their needs and help them through whatever they might have. With all these things, Father, that so many are hurting from and maybe disappointed and discouraged from, help us as we go into this study. Help us to clear our minds of every one of them. Help us to concentrate upon your will. Help us to realize why we're here and realize whose presence that we're in. And help us to worship you in a way that you're so worthy of. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw it on t-shirts. Maybe it was on, I don't know where all it was posted at, but there was this for a while anyway, and it must still be out there. I'm not in the athletic part anymore that I do what I do, but there was a time it was a really popular phrase. It didn't matter what season you were in, could be whatever sport it was, there would be a big statement, big bold letters: no fear. And then depending on the season, then there would be this long list of little things. For example, if it was football, tie game, 10 seconds left, 4th and 1, 1-yard line. No fear. If it's basketball, losing by 2, 1-1, 3 seconds left, and you're at the free throw line. No fear.
And whatever the sports was, it gave these various scenarios of what would be called pressure situations. And then then what the church, the shirt was saying was, I can handle it. I'm not gonna let the heat melt me. I can handle it with no fear. I saw that's easy to say, by the way. It's easy to wear a shirt. And then things happen, and then the pressure cooker and the nerves take over. But just 2 or 3 months ago, I'm not a basketball fan. I didn't coach basketball. But I know there's not many Auburn fans here, and you might not be basketball fans, but if you remember, Auburn basketball got really good at the end of this last season. And all of a sudden, somebody like me that's not a basketball fan all of a sudden became one. They were really good. They were fun to watch. They played so hard. And they got on a run that just kind of, at least for an Auburn fan, kind of set you on fire. And they were in the Final Four for the first time in history. And some of you may remember this. For about 2 seconds, we think we're in the national championship game. I mean, we're there. And you just go from this incredible excitement, I can't believe this is happening, and before you can really take your next breath, then all of a sudden you realize that they're with the whistle blew. And now there's 0.6 seconds, you're winning by two, and a guy is shooting 3 free throws. And he walked up, and they handed the ball to him, and I'm thinking to myself, oh no, that guy's cool as a cucumber. He's fixing to stroke him. And that's exactly what happened. He just put them down. And of course, he's the guy they grabbed when the game was over. And they got ESPN or whoever it was, and they're interviewing him. And the first question was, how did you feel? And he said, I was scared to death. But you could not tell it. The first thing he said was, I was scared to death. And yet there he was, just dealing with whatever, all that internal stuff and the butterflies, and he got it done. So it's easy to say no fear. But there are things that happen in our life that cause emotional things. We can wear a t-shirt that says no fear. That doesn't stop those internal things from happening in our guts. And we're all familiar with those things. And there are things that do, as much as we might want to fight it, there are things that get our attention. And they do kind of shake us to the core. I want to look through real quickly some of them. So we talk about proper fear tonight. But think about the economic collapse. That would get our attention, and that would get it real quick. And there's Bible principle behind this. Those are real issues. Do you remember when Joseph was down in Egypt? Why was it that his father sent his brothers to them? Because there was a famine in the land, and it was affecting everyone, and it was affecting them. And they didn't just say, oh, no fear, something happened. No, they did what they needed to do. If we've got to go 3 nations away and get in a line, then we will. Something happened, it got their attention, and they tried to deal with it. And so me and you live in a world where things kind of, all along, not every day, but all along, things kind of grab our attention. We worry about Social Security. Some of the young ones are saying, you know, I may pay into that stuff all my life, and I might not get anything out of it. We worry about whether or not the stock market might crash again. If it doesn't crash, we at least worry maybe to the point maybe of a recession and all the things that happens with a recession. Some of you will remember, you know, 10, 11, 12 years ago, every 3 months, you're getting a report from your retirement fund, and you're looking, and where'd it go? I don't remember buying anything. Where is it? And yeah, those things get your attention. We've got people professionally basically being paid to predict when the next bubble might happen, and I'll tell you, I'm not really sure what a bubble is. I know there's people looking for them, and I know that they freak people out. And these are things that get our attention. But look at Matthew chapter 6, familiar text, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust corrupt, consume, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Psalm 37 makes the statement, David, one of the psalmists, he said, I've seen a lot of things in my life. I've never seen God's people begging. I've never seen God's people starving. So these things get our attention. There is maybe some fear and some anxiety. But as Brother Adam mentioned, we deal with it. We do not quit. Think about persecution. The military threats. Those things get our attention. And we have examples that in the Bible, it was real. That the Roman persecution of the first century, that was real. James was taken and killed in Acts chapter 12. The first martyr we read of was an apostle. And so just as a pause, just for the ones who are here who are hurting and who are going through things that you just don't seem to have an answer for. Serving God, which the apostles were awful good at, it didn't stop them from suffering. It didn't stop them from hurting. It's just life under the sun. Don't beat yourself up and ask the question, what am I doing wrong? No, a lot of times, it might be what you're doing right. Some of the antagonism that we see today, the idea, okay, you believe this and I'll believe that, but not anymore. No, you have to believe what I believe. You have to believe about homosexuality like I do. You have to believe about divorce like I do, or else you are unloving, you're uncaring. There's antagonism now. And we don't like that. None of us would prefer that. So yeah, there's gonna be some times where that will get our attention and it'll hurt. And we go through the fear of the Taliban or Al Qaeda or the nuclear buildups in North Korea, etc. Well, those things get our attention, but turn over about two pages or so to Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're talking tonight about proper fear. Matthew 10:28 did not say, do not have any fear. He's just putting it in perspective, a properness of where that fear needs to be. Yes, we're going to have economic things that's going to cause us some anxiety. There are some external, maybe even foreign things, maybe might be domestic even. In time. But that's not where our just ultimate can't move fear needs to be. What about the health problems? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Health problems are real. The Bible does not ignore that. It tells us about the lepers. It tells us. Do you remember when the brother, or I was going to say the brothers, but you remember when Isaac was deceived? Do you remember how that happened? It's because he couldn't see. He had gotten so bad with his eyes that he didn't know which son was standing in front of him. So we have record of Hezekiah. Get your affairs in order. You're not going to be around much longer. The Bible lets us know about these things. They are not unique to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Start with me in verse 7. Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Here's Paul basically saying, I know I've been blessed. We looked last night, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, by that grace, he is a prophet. He is directed by the Holy Spirit. And he says to make sure that didn't make me unduly arrogant. To keep me stable. To keep me from exceeding haughtiness. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Have you ever heard somebody ask the question, why is God doing this? Whoa. Be really careful before we lay something at God's lap that is not to be laid at his lap. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Don't we dare throw that onto God. Satan is the enemy. He's the one looking to trip you and thorn you or whatever. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't fight fair. And he knows your weaknesses. And he knows what he's had success at before. And he'll just pick at it. Don't lay that up to God. There was a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet me lest I be exalted. For this thing I besought the Lord three times and it might depart from me. It got Paul's attention. He didn't just walk around with a t-shirt saying, no fear. No, he goes to God in prayer. Help me with this. Remove this. But that wasn't the Lord's will. And instead of pitching a fit, and instead of saying, well, I just don't understand this, I've sacrificed a lot for you, Lord. Instead, what he does is he recognizes verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. These are real things. They are things that can cause us some fear. They're things that can cause us some anxiety. And so this is, again, like last night, we had a long introduction. This is not a lesson to say, okay, well, then we're not supposed to have any fear. Oh, no. No, we do. There are things that we need to be very, very fearful of. These just aren't them. These aren't the ones, as real as they are, and as much as they will attack us and weigh us down, as Brother Adams has already mentioned, these aren't the things that are going to force us to quit. None of these things are what our faith is based on. These rough things are real, but they cannot consume us. Whatever we have to deal with, we can be acceptable. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Whatever comes our way, whether it's these things or whether it is something else. Let me just throw up a big etc. Because we're all dealing with our own things. We're all dealing with our own struggles. The things that may cause incredible anxiety in me, you brush off with a wave of a hand. And vice versa. But whatever they are, we can be acceptable to God. Look at Acts chapter 10. Start with me in verse 34. Now, of course, we're pulling this out of its context. This is Peter in the home of Cornelius. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. So do not reach the false conclusion, I'm not supposed to have any fear. No, that's ridiculous. It's the fearful, verse 35, that are acceptable to him. And so the question again is, we want to do this properly. We want proper fear, because fear is necessary. We can't be acceptable without him. If verse 35 doesn't mean that, please tell me what it means before you go home. We can't be acceptable to him without a certain amount of fear. The question is, where is that fear focused on? Is it a fear of economic collapse? No, me and you can be a pauper and spend eternity around the throne of God. Is it fear of some outside person? No, me and you can be beheaded by Al-Qaeda and we can spend eternity around the throne of God. Me and you can die tonight of a horrible disease, whether it be cancer, whether it be Alzheimer's, whether it be some liver disease, kidney disease, blood disease. We can die tonight and spend eternity around heaven. So in the big picture, those things do not cause such fear in us that we just lose our mind. These are not the things that ought to control and consume us. But there is fear that should. There's got to be fear in our life. And it mentions in verse 35, fear of God. I'm not going to go through these verses. I just want to kind of look at the wide spectrum of it. The Pentateuch. The wisdom literature, the Gospels, the Epistles, all make note of this. I know you're going through the Bible readings together. It doesn't matter what part of the Bible you're in. It does not matter what time period you're in. It doesn't matter what section you're in. This is universal theme. Fear the Lord. And here's Peter just kind of summing that up. It's how we are acceptable. And that's easy to say. We can sing songs about it. We can pray about it. But we want to have some real life examples. I heard a man say one time, I guess my mentor, he said, talking about preaching. He said, here's what good preaching is. Three things. Number one is good preaching. You've got to preach truth. Secondly, you've got to preach truth so that it's understood. If you teach truth and nobody gets it, what have we done? Preaching truth, preaching it clearly, and then preaching it with applications so that when we walk out the door, we can do something with it. We can use it when those thorns start flying. And so what can we do with that? Okay, the fear of the Lord's got a nice ring to it. We can all say, we all get, yeah, amen to that. Okay. Real life scenarios. What are some things we just need to be reminded about that we'd better remember to be afraid of? We talked last Sunday morning about proper reverence. And a lot of times in the New Testament, that fear really is translated as respect, reverence, awe. That is not what we're talking about tonight. This is not just a repeating of that with different words. No, what we're talking about tonight is fear in layman's terms. What we're talking about tonight is fear of something that better get our attention. It better take our breath away, and we better be mindful of it. A snake crawling through your living room is going to be fearful. And again, there are sometimes when medical tests come back, and those, it's fearful what we hear. And it's fearful what we realize we're going to have to go through for the next 6 months or 8 months or whatever. That's the kind of fear we're talking about tonight. A fear that needs to shake us. And now here's the interesting thing. Those health fears and those monetary fears and those persecution fears, they always kind of do their job. They kind of do what they do. We're looking tonight at some things that are of a spiritual nature that, to our shame, we can become calloused about. Things that ought to just rock us to the core, and we just kind of get used to it. So what this is tonight, since it's just home folk, let's just remind ourselves of some practical things we'd better regain our fear of if we have lost it. And the first one is consequences of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. These are familiar texts. These are actually memory verses. But let's just read them. Most of them we could quote. But let's read them, and let's read them slow, and let's just let them kind of resonate for us as if it might be the first time. But let's take this stuff seriously. And let's be afraid of the consequences of sin. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that, there we are. All of us in this room know what wages are. Most of you in this room, if you're not retired, you earned some wages today. You did this amount of work, and you realize that on Friday, or the second Friday, or the last day of the month, or whenever the pay period ends, you're going to receive your wages. And when you get that check, you're not going to go to the boss and fall down on your knees and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't deserve this. Thank you so much. No, you're not going to do that. Why not? Because you earned it. You worked for that. We know what wages are. You do this, and this is what you get. We understand the wages of a job. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. Everyone up in this room who's reached an accountable age, we have all sinned, and that's what we deserve. And so when we start all these bad things pile up, and we say, I just don't think I deserve this. I'm trying to serve faithfully. I've given you all these years. I deserve better than this. No, you do not. What you deserve is hell. What you deserve is death. And I don't mean to say you. That's what I deserve. That's what we deserve. Because we understand what wages are. When me and you sinned, that's what we deserved. That's our wages. And the fact that there's a promise that we don't have to taste of that, that is grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, and we need to be thankful for that. No, the last thing in this world me and you want is what we deserve. Because here's what we deserve. That's the consequences of sin. And me and you tonight can read that together and say, that's exactly right. And then all of a sudden, we're faced with temptation. And I'm not talking about sometimes when we're caught off guard. I'm not talking about maybe like David talked about the 19th Psalm, secret sins, things that we might not have even been aware of at the time. I'm talking about sometimes me and you go in with eyes wide open. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. You know what we've done? We have forgotten the consequences. We have forgotten what sin does. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. So we're in reminding mode tonight. There's just us here, so let's just be blunt and let's be clear and let's remind ourselves of the serious consequences of sin. Start with me, verse 19. Galatians 5. These are the works of the flesh. They are clear. They are known. It's not a secret. It's not something God's hiding from us under a bushel. They are clear. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past. Let's just hang on right there. Paul's doing what we're trying to do tonight. He's reminding them. What we're finding out in this text of Galatians 5 is all this stuff that he's just talking about, it's not new material. They were aware of this. I have told you this before, he said. I'm telling you again. He's reminding them. What's the conclusion? What's he wants them to see? That they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The consequences of sin are eternal. The wages of sin is death. And we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let that resonate with us. I mentioned earlier we can become callous. We know what a callous is. A callous is maybe you got a big scab, you got a big scar, and it kind of scabs over. Me and my friends in school, we weren't the cleanest, and we were just kind of punk boys like a lot of maybe you've been. And I can remember we would have scabs, and we would take a pen, and we'd stick it in our scab, and we'd go up to the girls, hey, take a look at that. We were kind of gross. But it didn't hurt. That's what calluses are. You get these things, and sometimes you get them on your hands, you get them on your feet, and they just become so hard. They become so tough that you just take a pen and stick them and you don't feel anything. Our soul can become like that. Sin enough. And we just kind of let the sin become, it's like it becomes a second mortgage. We just kind of let it homestead. And what will happen, it's not a maybe, what will happen is we're going to get calloused internally. It's not going to hurt us. It's not going to make us cry. It's not going to put us on our knees. Shame on us. We can't let a fear of economic things put us on the ground, because there are treasures in heaven that nobody can steal. But this better get our attention. This is fear, not talking about reverence. This is not talking about awe. This is talking about good old-fashioned, five-year-old, afraid of the dark, fear. We better not lose our fear of the consequences of sin, because we won't fight temptation very well if we forget what the consequences are. We better not lose our fear of what it means to fail to obey, to just ignore God's law. Turn to Romans 1. I mentioned this was memory verse 9, just very familiar text. Romans 1:16 was the first memory work I ever had to do. I was baptized after I met Carla as a senior. I was baptized that summer. And the man that was teaching the class at the time, the high school class, this is our first memory verse. I cannot tell you how scary that was. It was a Wednesday night class. Monday and Tuesday, that whole week, I hope Wednesday night doesn't come. I was so scared. As silly as that is now, I was scared of memory work. But this was it. First verse I was ever put on lock and load. Tell me what it says. Let me hear it. And I know it's a memory work for many of you too. Let's just slow it down. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, I would say not. As we've studied about it this week, It's inerrant. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. Jesus, remember Luke chapter 9. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed when they come into my Father. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes. And so, this failure to obey, make sure we understand, unlike the denominational world, make sure we understand the believe here, for all that believe, that is not simply some mental recognition. We know James chapter 2, among other places, a saving faith is an active faith. A saving faith is a trusting faith. A saving faith is an obedient faith. And so take away obedience from verse 16. The power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to those that obey, to those that submit, to those that render themselves. There is no salvation without it. Without obedience, there is no salvation. Don't forget that. We better not lose our fear of what it means to disregard obedience. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1. I know it's a silly thing to say, but this has got to be. Sometimes you can't say it's the this or it's the that, but this has got to be one of the more fearful passages that we can read about. We're not going to try to say it is the one, but it's got to be in the mix. It's got to be in the conversation. 2 Thessalonians 1, start with me in verse 7. You who are troubled, now just pause a second. Are there people troubled here? Oh, are they ever? There are people troubled here. 2,000 years after the paper and pen came together and this was written, he's talking to us. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on, before you go any farther, look at the contrast between Romans 1:16. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And now what you got in verse 8 is that there is vengeance. Vengeance described with flame of fire to those that do not know him and to those that do not obey the gospel. You see that very same gospel in Romans 1, the power of God to salvation? This is the same gospel. But he's talking to people who said, no, thank you. He's talking to people who said, yeah, that sounds really good. And I want my mom and dad to think I'm a really good teenager. So, I'll be there on Sunday and Wednesday. And he's talking about people that do not obey. This is not about pulling a sham. This is not about going through the motions. Something fearful is about to happen to those that don't obey this gospel. Pick back up in verse 8. In flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. We live in a sinful world, but we are surrounded by God's presence in it. First of all, with the power of creation, we see his handiwork when we open up our eyes and our ears. We are surrounded by each other. And because we are surrounded by each other, there are godly things in our life. When this flame and fire of vengeance is taking place, verse 9, if this is not some of the scariest things, it's in the conversation, right? Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. An eternity without him. As Brother Casimir says, we love Wednesday night people. We know who's here tonight. We know who's here. You know who you are surrounded by. People that love. People that are committed. People that are convicted. People who are aware and working to be prepared for eternity. we better not lose our fear of an eternity apart from His presence. Don't let us become so callous that we forget that. That needs to be what drives us, not fear of the Taliban. This needs to be what drives us, not fear of the next recession. There's a proper fear to be had. This is talking, by the way, of judgment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'll notice, I've got if you're unprepared. I want to make sure to emphasize that. I do not want to speak out of place. For those that die in the Lord, it is victory. That's what Brother Adams was talking about tonight. That's what we're striving for. The sting of death is gone. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus holding the keys to Hades, the realm of the dead. We have nothing to fear. But if we're not prepared, do not think judgment is something we're going to fight by. It's not going to be a judgment like can happen here where maybe your last name or the numbers of zeros in your bank account can kind of slide us through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is one thing and one thing only, and that is, what have we done? Verse 9, therefore we labor. We make it our aim, seems to be the idea. This is our goal. Therefore we labor. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is an appointment we're going to make, and it better scare us, because it's an impartial judge. It's a judge that we can't finagle. I was a pretty good writer. I was not good at math and science. My skill was in history, which I taught, and I could write. I didn't like grammar. I liked literature, and I liked the writing. I could write pretty well. And I could kind of blow a bunch of smoke. Sometimes I could just write it, and I might not really know all that I'm talking about. I might not have read all the book. I could just kind of get by. I'm not saying that because I'm proud of it. I was not a good student, but I could do it. I could skate by, and I could write kind of flowery. I wonder. I'm guessing. I may have tricked some teachers to thought I was more prepared than I was. We're standing before a God with all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. Hebrews chapter 4 makes the point that He doesn't just know what we do, He knows why we do it. Such a powerful, double-edged blade that it separates intentions from actions. Me and you see what each other do. God knows what's the mindset behind the action. We better know who we're going to be standing before. And we better be prepared for that. Because hell's a real place. I saw some statistics. If I were home, I could have pulled them up. I'm not a computer guy. All of my stuff is still pretty much in real. What you call files, which is a computer thing, my files are a manila folder about this big, if you remember those things. My files are still paper. In my files, there were some numbers I found that's just kind of mind-boggling. They just don't make any sense. That for, this was Bible believers, whatever that might include, but Bible believers. Somewhere, I've forgotten exactly the numbers. I'm having just through the best of my memory. But it was somewhere between 88 to 92% of Bible believers believe heaven is real. Which is, first of all, kind of shocking. Why would that not be 100%? I don't know. I mean, that I don't get that. But of Bible believers, somewhere around 90% believe heaven is a real, literal place. Bible believers, it was somewhere around 70% believe that hell is a literal, real place, which is kind of strange, because the same Jesus that talks about heaven is the same Jesus that talked about hell. Here's a research for you. Go check this out. Don't trust me. Souls are too important to trust anybody. You go look it up, because you can do it real quick. The word Gehenna, I'm not talking about Hades, Gehenna, which is that place of the eternal abode, that place prepared for Satan and his angels. Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. Go look it up. 12 times. 11 of the 12, Jesus is the spokesman. 11 of the 12 times it's mentioned, Jesus is the one talking about it. And yet we don't believe He's our Lord. We don't believe something that he was so committed to getting out there, the information being prepared and available, and it's a real place. And it is described in just repulsive language. You look through, we're not going to take the time to do this, but just look through all the descriptions of what it was, and you see over and over and over words like darkness. You see words like gnashing of teeth over and over. You see words about torment, about the terrible company. You read this, and it is language that is designed to get our attention. And again, we can become really calloused. Have you ever sang along? I'll just throw out some lyrics. Maybe you're an AC/DC fan, and you're driving down the road, and you're singing out, "I'm on the highway to hell." A song where that band is praising a decadent lifestyle. "I'm on the highway to hell." You ever drove down the road and got caught up and start singing that song with them? And this, no. I don't do the hair stuff. I don't do the loud stuff. I'm more of a pop guy. That's what I am, okay? You ever driven down the road with Billy Joel? And you ever started singing, "I'd rather cry with the sinners." Or, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun." You ever been singing that song? "Oh, I don't do pop stuff, and I'm a good old southerner. I'm a country music guy." Okay. You ever been driving down the road singing with Hank Williams Jr.? "If heaven ain't like Dixie, I don't want to go. Just send me to hell." Or New York, it'd be just the same thing. I'm just giving silly examples. We can be really, really flippant with a place Jesus wasn't very flippant about. And what being flippant will do, it takes away our fear. We better fear it. Our driving force is God and His throne and eternity there. But that does not say that we lose our fear of hell. Because those words that were used to describe it are fearful in nature. And Jesus is the one that was doing the teaching of it. So let's remember this stuff. Don't let us become so callous that sin just becomes something that I'll deal with later. Don't let failure to obey just become something of, "I'll deal with that later. You know, I know I'm not what I ought to be. And I'll tell you what, as soon as I get out of school, I'm going to work on that. As soon as I get married, I'll be worried about not obeying like I ought. As soon as I can get this next promotion, as soon as I can retire, as soon as I get all my traveling done, as soon..." That's Satan at his best. Just putting that next carrot out there that keeps us from obeying in the moment. That's all that is. Let's be smart enough to see it. Don't become so callous that judgment and hell just become Bible words that we hear every now and then. God was all about remembering and reminding. Do you remember what was the rainbow about? It was God making a promise. When you see this, you remember something. "I will never do that again." And all these thousands of years later, he's been faithful to that. But it was a reminder. What was all the feast days about? Passover. "Don't you forget that I got you out of slavery. I got you out of bondage. Remember what I did." Pentecost. All these crops coming in. All these first fruits. "Don't forget I'm blessing you. I'm taking care of my people. Remember." Tabernacles. "Don't you forget that for 40 years I provided day and night. I know how to take care of my people. Don't you forget." Why do we take the Lord's Supper? That's to remind us of something so that we never forget. God is all about it. And that's all this has been while it's just us. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll have some visitors again. But for right now, this is us. And this was to remind us of who we are, where we're ultimately going. And there's a lot of thorns that Satan's using to try to keep us from being there. Get your songbooks out. There's going to be a lot of fear on Judgment Day. It doesn't have to be for me and you. People's eyes are going to be wide open. Me and you could go into judgment with our eyes already open. We know who He is. We know what the parameters of judgment is based on. And so this invitation tonight, I don't know if there's any here who are not a Christian, but obey. Just do what you know. Now, if you haven't got to the point where you believe Jesus is God's Son by faith, well, then that's about studying. So let's get in the text. But if you passed that a long time ago and you just hadn't acted, you need to act tonight while there's nobody here but people that know you and love you and will just rejoice like crazy with you. Confess Him, repent, be baptized and wash your sins away, and then start serving. For those of us that are Christians, maybe some of this, or maybe it's just part of the et cetera that we looked at just briefly earlier. But whatever it is, whatever, if we've gotten caught up with the things that's going to fade away, and that fear and anxiety has gotten us to the point where we're not hardly even serving Him well, we can't live like that. That's not faithful service. Let's fix that. And if we've lost any of our fear for some of these things we've talked about tonight, let's just determine within ourselves we're getting it back. And we're facing temptation better tomorrow because I remember the consequences of sin and they scare me. And I'm gonna fight temptation because I know judgment's coming and I know hell is there and it's real and it scares me. Let's just make the decision and then let's live with that decision. If you want prayers, brethren, hell's going to help us, but do it while we stand and sing.